We turn, please, to the book of Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. Just want to break in on the well-known account. We'll just read a few verses. 1 Kings 18, from verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill four barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Then a little later on in the same book, the next chapter, we'll read from chapter 19 and from verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Throw down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Luke's Gospel. We've read these verses already. Luke 10, verse 40. Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body. And lastly, in Revelation. Chapter. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests. Just and simply that in the past week, as we've looked at various passages, I've had an impression as to these little words, which I trust you noticed there's a parallel with Kings and the Gospel of Luke, and that's this word alone. Elijah, an opportunity to, in a very public arena, to be seen to be a prophet of God. We know the account, how he sets up this challenge for the prophets of Baal, and they call upon their gods, they cry, they cut themselves, and all manner of outward display, and there was nothing. And Elijah, we read it, he trusts God, and God sends down fire, and the fire consumed the bullocks, and the people declared that the Lord, he is God. And there's been a time in the church's history, in the beginning, when there was some public display of God's power. We read in the Acts that some dared not join themselves to them. Fear fell upon the company. There was that outwardly which the world could take account of. Regrettably, very soon, decline set in. And we can say, even in more recent history, the testimony of brethren, at one time, a great testimony to the recovery of truth. And there have been revivals in these coasts, in the Lowestoft area, in Wales, there have been times in history where there's been a recovery outwardly of God's ways. But we're now living in days of decline. I was working out, it was 20 years ago that I first came to these conferences. I think it was 91, 20 years ago. And in those 20 years, I've seen a decline. And many of you, dear brethren, will be able to go back further, and regrettably we see a decline of things. And there's a tendency for us in those circumstances to have the attitude that Elijah had. I'm left alone. And Martha, she was distracted, she was cumbered about with much serving. And we've remarked this is a good thing to be serving the Lord. But it's not good to be distracted, to be encumbered by it to the extent that we look upon ourselves. Lord, don't you care? I'm left alone. And if we're honest with ourselves, very often when we come together in assembly, in our localities, this is what is before us. We're just a few. I'm left alone. Left alone to be a testimony to the Lord. Left alone in my sphere of service. There's no one else to help. And if we're self-centered, this is our attitude, our view. And we would encourage one another, in our week together, to take the Lord's view of things, to have intelligence, as Paul had intelligence as to the mystery, to see things from God's perspective. And if we can do that, then we get help and light, like Elijah did. He thought he was left alone. And the Lord said, actually, now, he didn't say there are 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Notice the words. He says, I have. I have 7,000. And this is what we would have before us, surely. It's not what there is. It's what the Lord has. And the Lord has, in this day, many more than just we few. Of course, we must be balanced. We must recognize that when the disciples came to the Lord and said, Lord, we saw these casting out demons and we forbade them because they're not with us. The Lord had to rebuke them. He said, they who are not against us are for us. But then he didn't say, well, you must go and join with them. So we need to steer that straight line, don't we? Recognize that the Lord has his own, but it may not be possible for us to join with them. But they're the Lord's and they're his. He has still 7,000 whose knees haven't bowed to Baal. And then we have Martha's occupation with service. Don't you care, Lord, that I'm left alone in my service? Well, Elijah, when we had his eyes opened as to these others, we have this remarkable and wonderful account of his putting his mantle over Elisha. There was something to transmit. There was something to pass on. There was another to continue in his footsteps. And we would encourage one another with this aspect of things, that the Lord will not allow his testimony to peter out. There are others following on. There are younger ones. There are younger ones, younger than you and me, who are coming up behind us, alongside us, and we have an opportunity, a responsibility to help them to go on, as we have in our turn been helped by other brethren, now with the Lord, some laid aside. In Ephesians, we read this little statement: we're exhorted not to make the unity, but to recognize that there is a unity of the Spirit that we must maintain. Endeavouring will keep the unity of the Spirit. It's a unity that exists, and we're to maintain it, to keep it. And verse 4 has this statement in English. It reads, "There is one body." But Mr. Darby, in his notes, he shows us that really, originally it says, "the body one." And he suggests if in English we can drop this idea of "there is," we'll get the sense. Body one. And the Lord's words to Martha were, one thing is needful. And we need to take account of this one thing. There is one body. And when we come together on the Lord's Day morning, we have one loaf. And we remember this wonderful truth. There is one body. We come together on the basis of this truth. The basis, the ground, that's our ground of gathering. Not that we are it, but that we're an expression of it. And we love to take account, don't we, of that vast company, most of which is unseen to us. But the Lord knows them that are his. "I have," he says, 7,000 whose knees have not bowed to Baal. And so it's a wonderful thing when we can, in a practical way, express this unity. And we're exercised as far as possible to come together. And there's been much to encourage us of late in regard to these things. And we read in Revelation, I wanted to really draw out from this scene to have something of God's view of things. We've had very much this week emphasized to us the preeminence of the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus is and must have the preeminence. God will be all in all. And, you know, it's an apparent paradox. On the one hand, we're familiar, I'm sure, with this principle that in every time, every period, God has his remnant. And the remnant, the character of the remnant, is fewness of number compared to the majority, but nevertheless having all the characteristics of the whole. They might only be part of the whole, but they're there representing the whole. And God always has his remnant in every dispensation. And so we're familiar, especially in our own circumstances, of the idea that we must maintain what is of remnant character. And because of that, I suggest that we have this idea that things go on getting smaller and smaller, so that in the end, it's an absolute minority that's going on for the Lord's things. And yet, how can that be? How, if that's the case, can it be said that Christ has the preeminence? Well, we have this verse. This is the song of the redeemed. They refer to themselves as having been redeemed out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. I'm not sure exactly of the numbers, but I've heard it said, suggested, that there are more people alive in the world today than have ever lived up till now. If you add up, count all the people that have ever lived, there are more people alive now than have gone before. And we know this, the scientists of this world are concerned as to the rapid expansion in the population. And men's thoughts are as to how can we save ourselves? How can we go on living in this planet? Well, we know that's all in God's hands. But God has done a remarkable work. The Spirit, it seems, works geographically. In this part of the world, we've had our day in regard to great things. God's been pleased in his grace to use this region of the world. The Ulster Revival of 1859, just one example of many. But more recently, think of the Christians in Korea. Think of the unknown, unnumbered Christians today in China. It's not inconceivable to see how, if God in his grace raises up believers in these other lands, that numerically there'll be more believers than unbelievers. I just leave that suggestion for us to show that what is to us an apparent paradox is in God's hands no difficulty. And I'm sure that in the coming day we have some idea of God's workings in this world, the 144,000 and so on. And what a wonderful thing it will be to take account of the fact that the work of Christ and he himself, he will have the preeminence and God will be all in all. He has the victory. It's right and appropriate that this is the outcome. And this is the one, the Lord, he has us. I have, he says, 7,000. So may we be encouraged in our localities. Tomorrow, most of us, we go off, we leave the dear brethren here in their relative fewness, their relative isolation. Many of us go home to localities of just a few, where all the responsibility, most of the responsibility is in the hands of one or two. And we may have this view of Elijah. I'm the only one left, of Martha. Lord, don't you care? I'm left alone. Well, he does care. He knows. And he has his 7,000. May we be encouraged with this certainty that we're his, we're the Lord's. He has his own in every place, in every time, and he has the victory. He has the supremacy.